We turn this morning to our scripture reading, our second scripture reading, Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, the first four verses, which will basically also be our text this morning. Hear now God's word, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul says, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Children, what do people like Absalom, Hophni and Phinehas, those youths from Bethel who mocked Elisha and were mauled by bears, what do they all have in common? What do they and countless other young people since, sadly, all have in common? Well, the answer is that they were disobedient to their parents. And their lives ended in discredit, dishonor, and a premature grave. Although it doesn't always happen that those who dishonor their parents die young, they certainly know nothing of the abundant life we were meant to know in Jesus Christ. For as even a Chinese proverb puts it, rogues differ little. Each began as a disobedient son. On the other hand, an obedient childhood is generally followed by a virtuous adulthood, which is generally closed by an honorable old age, as we see with Joseph in the Old Testament, and Joshua, David, Daniel, Timothy, and Titus, and innumerable others. Now, of course, there are exceptions. Abijah, the young son of Jeroboam, died young, even though he was the only one in his family in whom the Lord found anything good. Not long life on the earth, but an honorable burial was his portion, in contrast to all the others in that household who didn't even get that. In fact, death for such can even be a blessing, since it spares them much misery, as we see in the case of youthful but righteous King Josiah. And so for such it may indeed go well with them even though they die, especially when we remember that in Christ we are citizens of the commonwealth of heaven. And not merely an earthly Canaan, which was a picture of that. We see that the promise of the fifth commandment and long life remains as valid as ever. Otherwise, Paul would not have mentioned it as he does in Ephesians 6, verse 2. For now, this promise involves a far deeper and broader meaning. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, where the earthly Canaan makes way for the kingdom of heaven. For in Jesus, our all too brief life on earth lives under the promise of eternal life in glory, in the new heavens and the new earth, as well as in the abundant life that we are given to enjoy in Him here and now. But somebody might ask, how can Paul call this the first commandment with a promise since if you were listening carefully this morning to the law, you would have read or heard that the second commandment already contains a promise where God says, I will show my loving favor to the most extended generations imaginable if they are faithful to me and obey my commandments. Well, actually, a better translation of Paul's words in Ephesians 6:2, that this is the first commandment with a promise, might well be that it is the commandment of the greatest importance with a promise attached. Since the Greek word for first here can also mean foremost or most important. Thus, as the first commandment is the foundation of the whole of God's law, but especially the first table of the law, emphasizing our love for God, so the fifth commandment is the foundation and introduction of the second table of the law, of loving our neighbor as ourselves, and so to be able to flourish and be productive within the society that God has placed us. This includes everything from becoming a loving husband, father, and leader in the home, or a respectful and loving wife and caring mother, to being a dependable and responsible employee, church member, and citizen, who not only prospers, but witnesses to God's grace in Christ in all that they do and to all around them. What we need to see is that it is in the home. It is from dad and from mom where all this is to be learned, if it's to be learned at all. For the family is our first school, our first church, and our first state. And that gets us to the real role of being a parent, which according to the Bible is to be a teacher of godliness. This is what Deuteronomy 6 makes clear when it says to parents, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. In fact, the teaching role given to parents is so important that the relationship between instructor-provider an instruction receiver is very often characterized in the Bible in terms of the relationship between father and son. Why else do you think that the one speaking in Proverbs who instructs the youth in practical wisdom for living calls himself your father while addressing the reader as his son? So in Proverbs 1, 8 and 9, the divine author confronts the son with his obligation to listen to the discipline of his father and not to reject the teaching of his mother. And it's this connection between parenthood and instruction that's tied right in with the promise of the fifth commandment regarding long life. Where it says in Proverbs 4, verse 10, for example, listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. Or Proverbs 3, verse 10, where he says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. And we find the same close relationship between parents and their instruction to their children in the New Testament, showing that parenthood and fatherhood especially involves instruction. Where, for example, Paul tells the Corinthians that he is their father because he has begotten them through the gospel that he proclaimed to them. Or where he tells Timothy and Titus that they are his true sons in the faith, because of the teaching that he made known to them. And this connection between parenthood and instruction for living is easy to see. For godly wisdom, which the fear of the Lord gives, is so very practical. For as the father warns his son not to associate with godless and violent people because it will cost him his life, to avoid the seductive net of the immoral woman because that too will bring him to the gates of death, that foolishness leads a person to the house of a prostitute, and that such a fool will die because he lacks discipline, and that the same thing happens when you are lazy and self-indulgent, that the way of sin leads to destruction, whereas righteousness will reward you, that fools die through lack of understanding, whereas wisdom is a fountain of life. Well, so, as very young children need to be warned about poisonous containers, about fire, about cars in the street, they need to know the teaching God gives us in His Word and law. How dangerous it is to have bad friends, for example, to be sexually immoral or to marry the wrong person. How absolutely essential it is to hide God's Word in your heart and to live according to His precepts, as we would never think of withholding food and water from our children. How much more serious is it to withhold the knowledge and teaching that leads to salvation and life? For wisdom drawn from the law of God guarantees real life. Foolishness, the lack of the fear of the Lord, of being able to acknowledge the Lord and respond to the Lord in your life, ends in death. For godliness in Christ is true wisdom. And it's not only a spiritual matter, a thing, you know, for your religious life, as if you can compartmentalize it there. Oh, no. But as the apostle says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, it's that which holds promise for both the present life and the life to come. So, as in Israel, parenthood meant that fathers and mothers keep God's Word in their hearts and impress those words upon their children. So now, for it's immediately after Paul quotes the fifth commandment and its promise that he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the discipline or training, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That means, fathers and mothers, it is not, first of all, the catechism teacher who is to teach your children the precious doctrines of Christ and what that actually means for our lives. It's not the Christian school teacher, for though they may certainly be an aid and a great resource, they cannot provide the discipleship and the discipline that comes from that word discipleship as you can. But last of all, is it to be the TV, the radio, or the internet, or ungodly acquaintances that are to teach your children the meaning of life in Christ? But it is you. Therefore, you are to take the time to read with your child, to talk with your child, to pray with your child, to take an active interest in their friends, their play, their schoolwork, and to interact with your child. Do this, and they will call you blessed. And to do that, you must be home. It must be, want to be home and to be with them. as much as you can. But the time is coming, oh so soon, when they will not be at home. So you must see to it that you bend the sapling in the way they are to go before it's too late. Because you certainly won't be able to bend the tree. Fathers and mothers, you are responsible for that. And the task God has given you as parents, to bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. To bring them up not according to what you feel is right, in the way that seems perhaps easiest or more convenient. Certainly not in the way that is culturally or politically correct, but according, says the Bible, to the training and instruction of the Lord. Parents, you are the representative of the Lord who has given you this authority. And that's why you children here this morning are to understand that you are to obey your parents cheerfully and in the Lord, as Paul says. Because through your parents, through them, the Lord Himself, you realize, is loving and caring for you. And this is why, though God addresses children, young and old, in this fifth commandment, explicitly, and young children who are still at home in Ephesians 6, verse 1, it's parents who are initially and implicitly addressed in the fifth commandment, first of all. And as we see with other forms of authority, whether it's husbands called to love their wives, who in Ephesians 5:22 are called to submit to their husbands, whether it's civil government, described in Romans 13 as God's servants, charged by God to do you and all of us good, whether it's the elders of the church who are charged to keep watch over you as men who must give an account, as Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, or whether it's masters or employers with authority over those who work for them. It's because all those in authority have been placed there by God and are ultimately accountable to God for the way they use their authority, that their authority is to be a serving authority, a selfless authority, an authority by which they are not to be serving themselves but God. That's why parents who lose their tempers and yell at their children, or who strike out at them in anger, who are inconsistent and unfair in the way that they treat their children, are failing to represent the Lord and need to repent of that before their children and the Lord. And they need to get back to bringing their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here too, out of laziness and lack of faith, we as parents can let this go. And we can be negligent instead of enforcing the teachings of the Lord through discipline. Now obviously, it's not always easy to follow through, to see that our children obey. Maybe as we don't care to do what's right, we just want what's easiest, quietest, most peaceful, and get on. But what does Proverbs say? He who spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Contrary to what many think today, and the push to ban spanking, God's timeless wisdom in Proverbs 23 verse 13 holds true. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod and save his soul from death. Notice here, again, in accordance with the fifth commandment's promise of long life. The parental imperative to instruct and discipline their children in order to spare them from death. For the two throughout all of Scripture are inseparably combined. So, dear children, that is you who are still at home and under your parents' rule. Here in this commandment, God speaks to you. I hope you see this here in Ephesians 6, verse 1. The apostle is not saying, parents, tell your children this. No, the apostle is speaking directly to you. He's not talking about you, but to you personally in this passage. And calling you to show your love for Him, for the Lord, by willingly obeying your parents, and in doing so, to be truly happy and truly blessed. Now, you may think, well, do I have a choice? I don't have a choice about obeying my parents. I have to obey their rules. Oh, but you do have a choice. A very important choice. The choice as to whether you will do so willingly and from the heart and out of love and thankfulness to God. You see, in Ephesians 6, the apostle addresses you as a member of the church. He addresses you in the same way that he addresses your mother in chapter 5, verse 27, when he calls her to willingly, out of love for Jesus, to submit and to respect the leadership of your father. He's addressing you as he originally did all the Christians in Ephesus, as those who comprise the company of the saints. That's a word that just means those washed by Jesus' blood shed on the cross for our sins and separated from the world by the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. And he says, obey your parents in the Lord. That means obey your parents as those you who belong to the Lord Jesus. Obey according to His word, and as the Lord Jesus Himself obeyed. Now think about this just for a moment. As a child, Jesus could spot the sins and faults of His parents far more clearly than you can spot those of your own parents. And because He was sinless, He must have suffered under His parents' imperfect nurturing far more than you suffer under yours. Just think, when He was so misunderstood and even rebuked by His parents, when as a 12-year-old boy, He was busy with His Heavenly Father's business in the temple. Nonetheless, we read that without complaint, He was subject to them in every way. In fact, you realize this? The 30 otherwise unknown years of Jesus' life are veiled under the words in Luke 2 relating to the fifth commandment, that He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. What love and patience Jesus must have shown. And so, as we're called to submit to civil servants in our secular government, and that means even the policeman who stops you along the road from time to time, hopefully not too often, it refers to our elders in the church or to our parents as well. All of them have the responsibility to keep watch over us as those who ultimately will have to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. We must nevertheless seek to obey them, though they're imperfect, as Christ did. Even if it requires, as it did for him, that we endure from time to time quite a lot. My boy, said a Christian school teacher to a student who had an old, excitable, and neurotic father, if it were not difficult to honor one's parent, the fifth commandment would not have been necessary. But now it has become necessary for God to give this commandment and for children to obey it. And bear in mind that the time is coming when, for all his faults, you will wish you had your father back. So children, do you honor your parents? Do you take to heart their instructions? And do you value their advice? Do you obey them without talking back or challenging them? Do you love them by helping to make their awesome task more pleasant by doing more than they ask at times? And do you ever pray for them? Are you faithful to them by refusing to complain about their faults to others, even though they may be many? Even as our parents get older and we are no longer subject to them, we owe them our love and respect. And to show that we do, by visiting them. And if they live far away, by regularly phoning them and keeping in touch with them, ensuring that their needs are being met. In an age of godless selfishness and heartlessness, where aged parents are left so often to languish in loneliness and neglect from their children, this is the way we show that we belong to Jesus, who even when he was dying on the cross in mortal agony and death, thought first of his mother. And charged John, his closest friend, to take over in meeting her needs. Only in Jesus can we keep any of God's commandments from the heart, including this one. Only in Jesus, who died to save us from the guilt of our sins and to give us power by his Spirit to keep this fifth commandment as well. And we are to keep it. For this is right, says the Apostle Paul, meaning this is as it ought to be, and giving blessing to all who do. What we need to see is that the fifth commandment, like all the commandments, involves not bondage, as the world thinks, but freedom. The freedom spoken of in the very prologue of the Ten Commandments that we heard this morning, where God says, I am the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. As we just heard, Israel received the mandate to impress deeply upon her children all the Lord's commands. And they were to arouse the question from their children as to their meaning. Why? What's the purpose of it all? And then the father would answer that we were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord brought us out. And then the story would be concluded with these very important words. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. First came the gospel of liberation. God saves us, not by our works, but by his. Then the way to stay free was explained. For Israel's well-being was directly connected with listening to and obeying God's commandments. And so you see how important instruction and God's commandments was and is. For Israel could only retain her freedom in the promised land when her sons and daughters obeyed, listened to, and obeyed their parent teachers. And so it remains for us today a commandment of the greatest importance with a promise of life attached. Indeed, a promise of real life, the fullness of life, eternal life, both now and forevermore. Amen.